The Great Awakening under the Ministry of Jonathan Dickinson. Jonathan Dickinson was a Presbyterian pastor who became the first president of the College of New Jersey. A letter addressed to the Reverend Mr. Foxcroft of London, Elizabethtown, New Jersey, August 23, 1743. In these towns, religion was in a very low state. Professors generally lifeless, and a body of our people careless, carnal, and secure. Until sometime in August 1739, a summer before George Whitefield came first into these parts, when there was a remarkable revival at Newark, especially among the rising generation, many of whom were now brought under convictions, and instead of frequenting vain company as usual, were flocking to their minister with that important inquiry, "What shall we do to be saved?" This concern increased for a considerable time among the young, though not wholly confined to them, and in November, December, and January following, it became more remarkable as well as more general. There was an apparent reformation among the youth of the town. Their customary tavern haunting, frolicking, and other youthful extravagances were now laid aside. A new face of things appeared in the town. All occasions of religious conversation were improved with delight. A seriousness, solemnity, and devout attention appeared in their public assemblies, and a solemn concern about their eternal welfare was visible in the very countenances of many. This revival of religion was chiefly observable among the younger people until the following March, when the whole town in general was brought under an uncommon concern about their eternal interests, and the congregation appeared universally affected under some sermons that were then preached to them. And there is good reason to conclude that there was a considerable number who experienced a saving change about that time. The summer following, this awakening concern sensibly abated, though it did not wholly die away, and nothing remarkable occurred until February 1740 and 41, when they were again visited with the special and manifest effusions of the Spirit of God. A plain, familiar sermon then preached, without any peculiar terror, fervor, or affectionate manner of address, was set home with power. Many were brought to see and feel that, until then, they had no more than a name to live, and professors in general were put upon serious and solemn inquiries into the foundation of their hope. There seemed to be very few in the whole congregation but who felt more or less the power of God at this happy season, though the greatest concern now appeared among the rising generation. There is good reason to conclude that there were a greater number now brought home to Christ than in the former gracious visitation. It was remarkable at this season that the sinners were generally under an awakening, distressing sense of their guilt and danger. So the children of God were greatly refreshed and comforted. Their souls were magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in God their Savior, while others in distressing agony were crying out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In the summer following, this religious concern sensibly decayed, though the sincere converts now held fast their profession without wavering. Yet there were too many who had been under convictions that grew careless and secure, and all endeavors proved ineffectual to give new life to their former concern for their eternal welfare. What seemed greatly to contribute to this now growing security among these was the pride, false and rash zeal, and censoriousness which appeared among some few at this time who made high pretenses to religion. This opened the mouths of many against the whole work and raised that opposition which was not before heard of. Almost everybody seemed to acknowledge the finger of God in these wonderful appearances until his handle was given to their opposition. And the dreadful scandals of Mr. C., which came to light about this time, proved a means to still further harden many in their declension and apostasy. That unhappy gentleman, having made so high pretensions to extraordinary piety and zeal, his scandals gave the deeper wound to vital and experimental godlessness. Thus, sir, I have faithfully given you a narrative and some brief and general hints of the late revival of religion at Newark, and shall now proceed to give you a brief view of the like manifestations of the divine grace at Elizabethtown, New Jersey. The Reverend George Whitfield preached a sermon here in the fall of the year 1739 to a numerous and attentive auditory, but I could observe no further influence upon our people by that address than a general thoughtfulness about religion and a promptitude to make the extraordinary zeal and diligence of that gentleman the common and turning topic of their conversation. I do not know that there was any one person brought under conviction or any new and special concern about their salvation by that sermon, nor more than one by any endeavors that were used with them that fall or the succeeding winter, though there was such a shaking among the dry bones so near to us, as is above represented, and we had continual accounts from Newark of the growing distress among their people, their young people especially. Our congregation remained yet secure and careless and could not be awakened out of their sleep. You will easily conceive that this must needs be an afflicting and discouraging consideration to me, that when from other places we had the joyful news of so many flying to Christ as a cloud and as doves to their windows, I had yet cause to complain that I labored in vain and spent my strength for naught. But notwithstanding all these discouraging appearances, I could not but entertain an uncommon concern, particularly for the young people of my charge during that winter and the ensuing spring, which not only animated my addresses to the throne of grace on their behalf, but my endeavors to excite in them, if possible, some affecting sense of their misery, danger, and necessity of a Savior. To that end, there were frequent lectures appointed for the young people in particular, but without any visible success until some time in June of 1740, when we had a remarkable manifestation of the divine presence with us. Having at that time invited the young people to hear a sermon, there was a numerous congregation convened which consisted chiefly of our youth, though there were many others with them. I preached to them a plain, practical sermon without any special liveliness or vigor, for I was then in a remarkably dead and dull frame, until enlivened by a sudden and deep impression which visibly appeared upon the congregation in general. There was no crying out or falling down, as elsewhere has happened, but the inward distress and concern of the audience discovered itself by their tears and by an audible sobbing and sighing in almost all parts of the assembly. There appeared such tokens of a solemn and deep concern as I never before saw in any congregation whatsoever. From this time we heard no more of our young people's meeting together for frolics and extravagant diversions, as had been usual among them, but instead of this, private meetings for religious exercises were by them set up in several parts of the town. All our opportunities of public worship were carefully and constantly attended by our people in general, and a serious and solemn attention to the ministry of the word was observable in their very countenances. Numbers were almost daily repairing to me for assistance in their eternal concerns. There were then probably more that came to me in one day on that errand than usually in half a year's space before. Footnote. Agreeable to this, Reverend Jonathan Dickinson, in another letter written about that time to the Reverend Mr. Foxcroft on September 4, 1740, has these remarkable passages, quote, "I have still the comfortable news to inform you of, that there is yet a great revival of religion in these parts. I have had more young people address me for direction in their spiritual concerns within these 3 months than in 30 years before," end quote. In a word, The face of the congregation was quite altered, and religion became the common subject of conversation among a great part of the people. Though this work was begun among our young people, and most of those with whom we have reason to conclude it became effectual, were of the younger sort. Yet there were some who lived a careless and sensual life to an advanced age, who were under convictions, and I hope savingly brought home to Christ at this blessed time of the effusion of the Holy Spirit. Though there were so many brought under conviction at once, we had very little appearance of those irregular heats among us, which are so loudly complained of in some other parts of the land. I do not remember to have heard of above two or three instances of anything of that nature in this congregation, and those were easily and speedily regulated. It is observable that this work was substantially the same in all the different subjects of it, though some passed through much greater degrees of distress and terror than others, and this distress lasted much longer with some than with others, and yet all were brought under a deep sense of their sin, guilt, and danger, and none that I know of obtained satisfying discoveries of safety in Christ until they were first brought to despair of help from themselves or any of their own refuges, to see and feel that they lay at mercy. We had no instances among us of such sudden conversions as I have heard of elsewhere, but our new converts were all for a considerable time under a law work before they were brought to any satisfying views of their interest in Christ and the favor of God. Nor had we many instances of those ecstatic, rapturous joys that were so frequent in some other places. It was remarkable that they who were formerly eminent for religion were now quickened and revived, and some of them had now such joyful manifestations of God's love to their souls as they had never before experienced. It was also remarkable that as this work began among us in a time of greatest health and prosperity, so the concern began sensibly to wear off in one of the greatest mortalities that had ever been known in a town, which makes it appear more evidently to be the work of God Himself. Though there were some of those who were then under special convictions that have worn off their impressions and are become secure and careless, yet I do not know of any two persons who gave reasonable hopes of a real change at that time, but who have hitherto by their conversation confirmed our hopes of their saving conversion to God. I would be very cautious of any confident determinations with respect to the conversions of particular persons. But if we may judge the tree by its fruits, which we have now had so long a time to observe, we have reason to suppose that near about 60 persons have received a saving change in this congregation alone, and a number in the parish next adjoining to us, though I dare not pretend to guess how many since the beginning of this work. The general concern which, as I have observed, appeared upon the face of the congregation that is gradually worn off, and a great part of those who came short of the effectual and saving influences of the Blessed Spirit are returned to their former security and insensibility, and again appear like a valley of dry bones. Though there be yet a considerable number that do not give satisfying evidences of a regenerate state, who have not worn off their serious impressions. I entreat your prayers for us that he with whom is a residue of the Spirit would again revive his work among us and have compassion upon the many poor souls who are yet in the paths of destruction and death, and be pleased particularly to remember me at the throne of grace, yours and so on, Jonathan Dickinson.